look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Old, is that 21 or 22? 5:11, sorry. Oh. No, it's 21. If you look at your bulletins, it's 21 all the way to 6:9, all right? Okay, look at your scriptures as we read this together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, this body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Great. We continue in our series, The Congregation at Work, and the subtitle is Household and Workplace, taking again this scripture that we read. The central truth, and again, you have your notes with you in your bulletin. The outline is there, and I hope that you've been collecting all your different outlines, because together they form for you fantastic series on the book of Ephesians, seen in a different way. If you have been collecting all the sermons, not from just week one, but all the way from sign up, you would have altogether about 9 sermons or 9 messages in a series on Ephesians, all right? And then that is where you will be able to, again, hear what the word of the Lord is saying to us from the book of Ephesians. Today, the central truth that we're looking at is faith is a way of life. We live out our faith not only in our worship, but also in our everyday lives. The point, again, that we are trying to establish, and Paul is trying to bring to us this understanding that faith belongs to each one of us. We live it out. It is not dependent on the place that we are in. Even though we say, I guess we could
we could say that it will be easier if we were living our Christian lives in a Christian environment. Though I think that many would also dispute that it may not be easier to live your Christian life in a Christian environment. But the point is that faith is a way of life. It is obeying God is the way of life. It is hearing what God is saying to us, reading from the scripture and understanding what God is saying to us and living it out in obedience. That's what faith is. Faith without works or without actions is dead. We cannot say that we have faith and continue to live our lives in our old way. It doesn't work that way. Faith needs to be activated, so to speak, through the actions of people who believe God. So the challenge that Ephesians gives to us is this. We used to think that life could be divided between what is secular and what is sacred. And often we try to do this with people. I'm two minds of this because sometimes, depending on what issue we are dealing with, we ask people to behave appropriately. Take dressing, for example. We will dress to the nice tie and everything to the office, but when we come to church on Sunday, it is Bermudas and slippers and whatever else. And why? It's Sunday, my day off. But we forget that we are coming to worship God, right? But then we ask, what is the difference? Isn't God in my office? Yes, God is in your office. But who did you dress for? You dress for your boss so that you will get a proper, you know, acknowledgement that you would dress appropriately. And if we were to come to church, who do we dress for? You dress for the pastor? Bermudas, shorts and slippers? I see, that's where we are. But that's not the point. The point is that we should be dressing for the one whom we came to do this with, isn't it? Wherever we are, there is an appropriateness in the things that we do. So to now think about secular and sacred, while there is, but yet again, everything in the gospel, everything in the Bible is trying so hard to bring that sacredness of God to us, isn't it? It's trying to tell us that as we live our lives, we need to live our lives in the fullness of God, whether we are in church or in office or at the bus stop or at a coffee shop. The point is that God who lives in us makes that difference with us. And if God makes that difference in us, then living the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a daily affair all the time. 24/7, we are asked to live our lives for God. I guess one of the things we could say is that, hey, look, but the scripture says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. So we tend to misunderstand this and say, then I will not have these secular things. I will not get involved in the secular activity. I will not get involved in their things that they do, and I would not get involved with non-Christian friends. But I think that that's a misunderstanding of this scripture. Because John 3:16 says that this is the way God loved the world. So God did love the world, but He loved the world with a different intent. He loved the world so that anyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We are asked to love the world with the love of God. We are asked to be part of this world with the love of God. We are not asked to separate from them such that they will never hear the gospel. Of course, we are asked not to do the things that will bring our lives not to God. We should do the things that will continue to bring us closer to God. We should have friends that we can share the gospel with. We should have people around us who knows what is going on in our lives because we believe in God, because we love God, and because God loves them and He uses us to reach out and to touch them. So, when you talk about sacred and secular, there are things that we don't want to get involved in, not because it's secular, but because it doesn't glorify God. There are the things that God is not pleased with, because this person, this human being that God has given to me, I want to do the things that please God. I want to live the gospel out. In faith, I want to step out, and I want to hear what the Father says to me, and I want to obey. So we need to change our minds a little bit. The practice of resurrection then really begins where we are. We could train in a training camp, like if you talk about the church camp. We can all go to the church camp. And then in the church camp, because it's a controlled environment, so to speak, we're all together and we all lovey-dovey together and we study the scripture together. This church camp, we're going to teach you Bible study methods. We're going to learn how to love the Word of God. How does the Word of God become light to us? So it's fantastic. We could come together and train in that manner. And then we begin there. But the realities of our faith really is living it out in the midst of the people that know us so well. And these people are found in our household. They're often found in our workplace or in our schools. It brings us back to the people that we know by name, and they know us by name. And again, the reality of our Christian faith is lived out in such a way that people know your bad habits. People know what kind of life you live. And the best people that seem to know that are our parents, isn't it? No matter how old you are, when your parents see you or when you see your parents, they will have this face of wisdom on, you know, that they have. And they're like, they know exactly what you've been up to. And then when you try and justify yourself, the one word that they will normally do in Chinese serial, huh, enough, Peng San, gone, confess, okay, mom, dad, I'm sorry, I did this. And we know that because they know us so well. To live out our faith is to be in that environment and to have that reality run with us. We are tempted often to do great things for God with people that we don't know. We are tempted to think that way. We may not do it, but we are tempted to think that way. I want to go on a mission trip. I want to go to X place. I want to go to this place, and I want to go preach the gospel to this place. That's good. God calls us to continue to do that. But how about your life here on earth? How about your life here within your family, within the church family, within your own household? How are you living your life out? Are there changes that are happening? Are the people around you, they may be non-Christian parents, they may be non-Christian siblings, are they seeing God do those wonderful things in your life, changing you bit by bit and drawing you further and further along with God? Because they are the people that God, we know, that we need to hang around with. We are tempted, really, to do all these great things for God, but really, our daily lives, our everyday happening is where we need to live and practice resurrection. This is what Ephesians 5, the second half, and Ephesians 6, the first part, that Paul is bringing us to. That if we were to practice resurrection and live our lives well, it has got to be amongst the people that we know. So maturity really requires this. Be subject to one another. Be subject to one another. It's difficult because if we think about being subject to one another, we have got all kinds of issues. Why? Is of course our first question. Why should we be subject to one another? I am I and I can demand my right and get it done. Paul brings to us 8 representatives of the one another's within this passage of Scripture. 5:22, it talks about wives, husbands, fathers, mothers, children to parents, parents to children, slaves to master, and master to slaves. Paul lists down very specifically for us all these junctures in which we are asked to live our lives out. You will realize that 6 of them belong within the household. Husband and wives, fathers and mothers and children. We are asked to live within that household. And that is always the greatest challenge. Within the household, we are asked to live our lives. And then there are two connectors, slaves and masters, which refers to our workplace. And that's where Paul says that we are to subject to one another. Maturity, if we want to reach maturity, really is a relational thing. It is entering into another person's life. It is connecting with people. Because if maturity could happen just by you being alone, it would have been Word of God. But God says that we are always involved within a community. That's a deep understanding. So if you realize baptism, which is the ritual of initiation, you are invited into the family through baptism. And baptism is never done alone. It is never done in secret. It is always done together with the community. Which is why we always do it in a way that would have people around. Because you are being baptized into Christ, but you are being baptized and you are received into a community. And the community is where we are asked to mature in. It always involves community. But in our modern understanding, community could exist and we could coexist and really not have any interaction with each other within the community. And God says that maturity happens when we are involved in the be subject to one another, as what we read in Ephesians. Our issues are like this. We are raised really with in an aggressive, competitive culture. In a kiasu, kiasi, kia, the culture, all right? Rather than being subject to one another, we champion or we agree that you should be on top of each other. You should go ahead, and it's good to be competitive to win the prize, because that is also an imagery that the Bible uses. I press on in such a way. I train my body in such a way so that I will be able to attain the prize of God's high call. But when competition enters the church and we begin to live our lives not subject to one another, but trying to get the better of each other, we get into a mess. We enter into a place where politics is played. This is not church. But if politics is played in church, where I will get the resource that I need and you don't get it, I get to run my program and I get more people than you did. If we do it and think that way, I think that the body, all of us, lose out. But rather, Ephesians tells us that we need to be subject to one another. Not because we want to be subservient, but because we want to reach maturity. Every aspect of our family and work life is to be redefined in this relationship to Christ. The repeated phrase that we hear in this scripture really is, as to the Lord, and Paul uses this 9 times. And he uses the word in the Lord, and he uses this twice over. That if maturity is to be in the measure of the full stature of Christ, it can only be accomplished through the named persons we know. Why? Because, let me say this, I said this before, I think. If those of you who are newer to the congregation, you have come and we really welcome you, we're happy that you are here, but you don't know me very well, you would think that I'm the world. I'm able to do all kinds of things. I will leap tall buildings and fly to the moon. But once you get to know me, your image of me would go down a little bit. And then once you know that I'm, just ask my wife. Okay, that didn't work as well. But when the people know you, you begin to realize that they are the ones who will edge you on. They will push you on. They will guide you. They will push you towards maturity. Why? Because if people really love you, they will work with you. They will walk with you. And if maturity is what we want to achieve in this church, then we need to know each other by name. We need to find platforms in which we are able to interact with one another. We must find ways and means in which I would not just know your name and your occupation, but I would know your life, and I'm able to read on your face if something is wrong. I'm able to notice, and I'm able to walk with you. We need to come together in that manner. But competition is what the world teaches us, and our culture causes us to want to win all the time. But we must understand our roles really in terms of Christ and not in terms of culture only, because we are developing a new culture. We are developing a Christ culture. We are coming together. We are not demanding our rights, but we are demanding that every single person matures in Christ. That is what we are looking for. Maturity comes because we are willing to submit and subject ourselves to one another, so that you are able to speak into my life and I am able to speak into yours. And we, out of this relationship that we have, we need, because we want to mature in Christ. So that's a challenge for us. That becomes a huge challenge. That many times we would prefer to just come and finish some level of duty by coming to church and leaving. And having small groups is an additional time. But that is required. That is essential for us, because that is where we grow together. The second point is that we need to be subject to one another requires reverence for Christ. I said that earlier that many of us ask that question, why should I submit to you? And I would say that I have certain privileges, not all the time. But when I say certain things, because I'm pastor, people are willing, sometimes, more willing to listen, more willing to deal with certain issues. But the key thing is not me. The key thing is that we need to come in reverence for Christ, because that is our ultimate. And our reverence for Christ is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a thought or a feeling in our hearts. But reverence for Christ has got to be seen in clear actions, that we are asked then to be subject to one another through reverence for Christ. We are asked then that without reverence for Christ, we would not be able to submit to one another. We would not be willing to subject ourselves to one another, because it becomes too much. It becomes too difficult. But we need to have reverence for Christ. What does that mean? Reverential fear comes from an encounter with the Holy One, a response to God's holy mystery. Reverence for God, this is the word that we use, and we prefer the word reverence. But the word that Paul uses is actually fear. The Greek word for fear is phobos. And fear actually airs more, the word reverence actually airs more towards fear than just respect. We prefer the word reverence because we say it's a healthy respect. It is trying to give him high level of respect. That's why we have reverence for God. But if you think about it, and from also the song that we sang, if this God, this Son cannot compare, that the Son is our greatest source of energy and light, and we know that we will be burned up, disintegrated, just dissolve when we get too close to the Son. It just finish. And if this God is brighter than this Son and more powerful than this Son, doesn't that bring fear to you? If this God, of which no one can compare, if this God, who is the creator of all the world, can destroy the world just like that if he wanted to, does it not bring not just respect as what we hear it, but doesn't it bring fear to us? So Paul says that we need to do this in 5:21, in reverence, submit, subject, be subjected to one another in fear of Christ. And the fear is that it is an attitude that acknowledges the presence of the sacred. It is an attitude that we come towards God. I mean, again, you look at this pulpit, this communion table, the altar, they are just wood, isn't it? A carpenter can do all these things. Is it sacred in itself? No, it's wood. But in its purpose and in its role, we see a sacredness in it. This is where the Word of God is preached. This is where the Word of God is put out. This is where we have our Holy Communion. This is where we put the elements and we pray and we say, oh, the body and the blood of Christ. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. This is what our ritual says. This is what our Holy Communion says. This is what we pray to God. That when we take the wafer and the grape juice, God, would they represent for me the body and the blood of Christ? That is sacred. It is not just wafer and grape juice, while it is. So it is an attitude in which we come before God. It is an attitude that we take when we come before one another, the community of God. As we come towards one another, is there a sacredness in our attitude to know that God is in control of this person? God is in charge of this person. God is in charge of this situation. And when I speak with people, I need to speak it in fear of Christ. In fear of Christ. Because when I speak these words in fear of Christ, it could be a harder word. It could be a word to help this person get his life right. It could be a word of love, of encouragement. But whatever the word that God gives to us to speak, we are asked to do it with an attitude towards the presence of the sacred. It is God. God is present in our relationship. It is a response to God's holy mystery. Holy fear brings energy to us. When we encounter God and we encounter the holiness of God, again, to remember Isaiah, Lord, here am I, sent me. It is not God, I'm just so happy, I'm gonna take a break now. The energy that we have when we encounter God, when we meet the holy, brings us to a new level of work and response to God. If I were to flip that whole sentence around, if we have no energy to do the things of God, the question is, have we been meeting this holy God? Have we been encountering this holy God? Do we meet Him on a daily level? Do we know who it is? Because when we meet God and God speaks to us, there is an energy that causes us to want to live our lives even more for God. Be subject to one another requires reverence for Christ. It opens up a capacity to grow to maturity. Without fear, we are stuck at whatever level that of maturity we are at. Fear is a very strong emotion. Too often in the world, we are afraid of men, we are afraid of circumstances, we are afraid of a lot of things. Too often we are less afraid of God than we are afraid of everything else. But if we desire to move with God, and if this fear of God doesn't come and strike us in our hearts, then we would have absolutely no desire to go deeper with God. We will be perfectly happy living our lives as it is. Why? There's no fear, there's no consequence. That if I know God today and I know God 30 years later and I know the same thing about God, the only scripture that I can memorize is John 3:16, and the only song that I know is Amazing Grace. After 30 years of knowing God, then I say that, hey, what is happening with us? Fear is the one that brings us and pushes us. It opens up a capacity in our lives to say, God, I want some more. I want some more from you. Because when we meet God and we meet God in His holiness, there is a new energy for us to draw closer to God. Without reverential fear, everything becomes normal. Let me challenge you with this, church. I've been in church for many, 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 many years. We've done this a couple of weeks back. We said that are there things that are so familiar with you that you feel that even when you come to church that there is no need for God. We know exactly what happens. And we just kick into auto mode and then we go. And then we just flow through. And even if we don't meet God, even if nothing happens, it's okay because we have done our part, so to speak. We have come to church. Friends, we don't want to live in the normal, if normal means that our lives never grow, never change. We don't want to live in the normal if we come and we never interacted with anyone, that my life never took another step up, if we never matured. We don't want to live in the normal if I'm not able to understand what is going on in the world and the timeline that God has for us. We don't want to live in the normal if I have got no idea what God wants in my life, if that is normal. I don't want to have that as a normal. I want God to come and speak to me. I want God to intervene in my life. I want God to stop me in my tracks and say, my son, you are not doing the right things. I want God to do that with me. And even if I have to walk in a path that is unfamiliar, would you not rather have God who is your guide and the Word of God who is guiding you step by step? Would you rather not have that than to say that, God, I'm in control and life is normal? Do you have that fear of God in your heart? If we don't work up reverence. I cannot say this and I cannot instill the fear of God in you. We need to come before God. We can cultivate this fear of coming before God. We can cultivate this attitude of saying that let us speak to God. We can cultivate that. If we don't, then we will develop habits of irreverence. If we don't, we will think of ourselves as God. And if we don't cultivate a fear of God, we will begin to say that anything I can do as well as God can. But where's that change? That change must be when we encounter God. Where do we encounter God? We encounter God in our household, we encounter God in our workplace, we encounter God wherever we are. In family relationships, couples and marriage, we ought to be wing to wing, all to all, meaning we work in sync with synergy. There's a synchronization. It is like how you watch the oarsmen in a boat. And if they're all pulling together, they're moving in tandem, they're moving in synchronization. And because they're moving together, they're able to live their lives in subject to one another, in reverence for Christ. In other words, can you imagine this? The church, all of us, we are asked to walk together. You can imagine this if you had a platoon of soldiers marching, if they're trained well, left, right, everybody is in time. There's always one clown who's the other way. But after much training, everyone is in time. We're all able to march together. Can you imagine the church in this way? The church is messy, we said that. But can you imagine the church in its messiness? Everyone subject to one another in reverence for Christ. We are actually living our lives together, walking together in God's timing, in God's rhythm. We are able to do it. It is like a married couple in constant, swift, and moving mutuality of understanding and action. And I probably can hear some of our couples saying, huh? Got such thing, meh? Married so many years, no mutuality, no constant, swift, moving mutuality. Don't have. We do our own thing. But this is what marriage is supposed to be, my friends. This is the biblical picture of marriage, that the wife submit to the husband submit to Christ, and the husband loves the wife. There is that mutuality, that coming together. It is not, there is going to definitely be tension, but it is not husband and wife fighting with each other all the time. It is being subject to one another, wife to husband to Christ, and then as a husband loves the wife and brings up that family, there is mutuality in the whole thing. There is no loss of respect. There is no submission without love. This mutuality of marriage is what God is saying to us, and He brings us that image of the marriage, saying then that the church is like a couple. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. We are asked to live in that dynamic relationship. Marriage is just an example for us. Clement of Alexandria regarded this as a strenuous spiritual discipline. That's what marriage is. Not to frighten those who are not married or going to, but it is a discipline that is required of us. And five times in this, you read that Paul raises the correlation between church and marriage. Five times Paul raises it up. The marriage is like church and Christ. It's like church and Christ. Maturity happens when all Christians, which is us, the church, is subject to one another in reverence for Christ, who is the head of the church. The marriage will succeed when we learn to subject to one another in reverence for Christ. And if the marriage can succeed in this way, in the same way, the church and Christ will succeed in this relationship. Christ as the head, we as the body, we are living our lives together in God's words, in following after God. I announced earlier that we need to reestablish our family values. The family values and the whole idea of marriage is being challenged vigorously. We need to understand, we need to hear what God desires of us, and we need to stand on those beliefs. We need to be clearer about our family values. We need to be clearer about the whole idea of marriage. We got to be clearer about what God says to us. And it is little wonder, again, that marriage will be one institution that is always challenged, that it is difficult, it is hard, it is almost impossible sometimes. Not because of a human need to be married and to be legal, but because the Word of God challenges all of us. And the Word of God says that the marriage is like the church and Christ. So the implications for marriages that are not strong, that are not dynamic, that is not ongoing, not perfect, yeah, but that ongoing relationship that we have, husband and wife, it's a challenge in the spiritual to Christ and the church. It is a direct challenge to the way that God would desire the church to be with Him. He says this as the bridegroom and as the husband. He says, I love you no end, and I am willing to lay my life down for you, which He did. And as Scripture would say to us, wives, submit to your husband. In the same way, the body of Christ, we are asked to submit to the head, Christ Himself. So this image for us is important. This whole idea of being subject to one another in the reverence of Christ is critical for us to understand maturity. The third thing is that maturity requires intimate relationships within the head and members of the church. Martin Buber, in his book, I and Thou, helps us to understand that actually the relationship that we need to have is the I-you relationship. It's not an I-it where we make use of people. It is not an us-them where they are our enemies and we are the ones who are safe. But he says that in our relationship with God, it's an I-thou. It is God. God is present. This is who you are, God. It's an intimate relationship. God does not relate to us through a proxy. He relates to us directly. God to us. He relates to us intimately, directly. And because of that, he says that I will put my very presence, my Holy Spirit will live in you. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and God lives in you? You cannot get more intimate than that, that God himself will live within us to give us directions in life, to give us encouragement because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, to bring the Word of God when we read it, to teach us because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. God is the one who is intimate with us, and maturity requires intimate relationships, both with God and with people. When it comes to living our lives, relationships is a basic requirement. You know, there's one thing that I'm learning so much from this, is this humanness that we need to express to one another. This relationship that we need to establish with one another. Church, even though it's 2 hours, is insufficient to cause us to be deeper with one another. We need more platforms. We need the cell group. We need people who will call one another. We need people who will hang out at a coffee shop together. We need people who may live in the same block and go jogging together and go cycling together and basically live life together, because this is the church. This is God's people coming together. If we want to have the fullness of God in us, then we must have these relationships lived out in us. Our relationship with God is really a mystery that is beyond our control. The Spirit is the unseen presence where relationships are born and where it matures. Every relationship that we have, God is present. God is watching. God is guiding. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that God is bringing people into our lives so that we are able to live our lives in maturity. We are able to interact. We are able because God is in control and He's bringing people to us to mature us as well. So we need to develop all these things. Okay? All right. Questions. The two questions that we want you to deal with and just talk about them. Again, you realize that some of these questions are not for the yes and no. That means not. We don't want you to have a pet answer for them. But we want you to think about that and begin to evaluate some of these things. The first question, we think that the world around us is divided into secular and sacred. And the question asked is why? Just talk about that. Whatever you think, whatever you have experienced, I'm not asking for a correct answer. I'm asking for what you think. And you share that within the group. I think that if you look at your notes, it may be a wrong spelling on the first word. We think, right? The second question, how does marriage, and this is again a typo inside there, but so succinctly correct, right? It's like a mirage. Marriage, how does marriage help us understand God's church? You know? Talked a little bit about that. Would you just get around in your small groups and just discuss these two questions if you can?
group leaders, choose the questions. We don't have all that much time. If you only have to do one, just choose whichever one you want to do first. Let me just bring a conclusion to this morning's message. I think some of you may wonder why we ask this question about marriage. Why we talk about it. And some people say that this is ending, right? Ready, end of service. This is response. That there's some people who are not married, or why do we say that? Why do we ask that question? And I think that we need to have, I said this in the sermon, that we need to have this clarity that the marriage is really a symbol of God, of Christ coming to the church and saying to the church that I will never leave you, no matter what you do to me. So it's an understanding that we need to realize that Christ Himself would never leave the church. Then our response, we need to come to this conclusion that we do not become mature on our own. Even though our culture, our education system, and the way the world lives tells us that we can probably do a lot of things on our own. We don't need to come together. Because coming together is messy. Coming together is troublesome. Listening to your view and my view is such a lengthy process. I just decide and I do it. That is the norms that we think about. But if we want to practice resurrection in Sengkang Methodist Church, if we want to practice resurrection in our lives, then we need to recognize that our household, our families are the people that are exactly where we are to grow. But the household includes the church, because the church is always shrouded in language of brother and sister. The brethren, the brothers coming together. The church community is the people that God has placed within our lives as family as well. We are not allowed to run away with the thought that we can come to church as individuals and leave as individuals. But whenever we come and join a body, we are part of a family. And that in itself, for those of you who have been in church for many, many years, you would know that it's terribly messy. That we have family members who don't want to do things, or who have diverse views and radical viewpoints. And we have the whole gamut in church. But yet God says to us that our maturity will happen within the household and within our workplace or our school. And the Holy Spirit, He's the one that's constantly drawing us into that relationship with us and God. And every time we come and meet that holy God, we are able to calibrate our lives. We are able to change our lives. We are able to take culture for what it is in our society. Take it, stare at it in the face and say, do I want to follow this culture, or do I want to develop a biblical culture and follow after God? In church, in this household, our desire is really to develop that biblical culture of living life the way that God desires us to. And it's got to be done out of the reverence for God. It's got to be done out of the fear of God. It's got to be done because Jesus Christ walks with us and we know where He is. God is full of grace. God is full of mercy. But we need to come to Him and recognize where our lives is so that maturity can happen. So, what do we need to do? Commit myself to God to practice resurrection. I need to begin to live my life as what Scripture, Ephesians, is telling me. I got to go review some of these sermons that we have and some of these applications. And I got to ask God, God, I need to live my life in this victory of Your resurrection. How do I do that? But commit ourselves to want to do that. Commit my family as a place where I will live out my faith. For some of us, that will be a real challenge. Some of our families are not nice places to be in. But would you commit that to the Lord? Would you bring that to the Lord and say, God, You say that maturity happens when I'm in my own household. And my own household is not very nice. But would you commit that to the Lord? Bring it before Him. Commit my workplace or school as a place where I will live out my faith. Tell that to the Lord. God, this is how I want to live my life. As an application, we can do that, first of all. And then as we pray and ask God,
then the irritating relationships that we have will begin to dissipate before God as we take active action to come before the Lord and to work with Him. How do we respond then with all these different applications? I've just given you large, very large headers, but you know where you are. You know what situation you are experiencing. It could be with a sibling. It could be with your spouse. It could be with your parent. It could be with your children. It could be with your in-laws. It could be with your neighbor. It could be with your colleague or your boss or your subordinate, whatever it is. You know the situation. Would you bring it before the Lord this morning? Would you just, with courage, bring it before the Lord and say, God, I want to commit this relationship to you. I want to commit this person and my relationship with you, with that person before you. And I want to see, God, I will live in obedience, in faith, and step out and follow after you. I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. As the Holy Spirit is moving, and He will raise in your mind, and this is what I experience all the time. He will bring a face to me, and I'm like, oh, okay, God, I know who you're talking about now, okay. And I got to make a decision. I got to decide, do I want to take this face and pretend that it's just a coincidence, or what I want to take this face and bring it before God and say, God, Lord, help me. Help me to deal with this.